way back in the historical books of the Old Testament, Christ in prevision in the five poetical books, Christ in prediction in the prophetical books, Christ in person when you came to the New Testament, and after the resurrection, it's Christ in possession. We learn some of the things concerning this great truth and Sunday night's lesson. Now we continue, we come to the epistle to the Colossians. First text we've given you there is chapter 2, verses 9-10. So if you'll open your Bibles at the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2, we'll find the theme for this great epistle regarding Christ. Chapter 2, read it verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So I suggested to you here on the strength of that we are complete in Christ. Now, there's no such thing as being a little bit in and a little bit out, and no such thing as having a little of Christ. For example, now, a man was holding a crusade on one occasion. I know exactly where it was, and I knew the man, but I wasn't at the meeting. But I know somebody who was there, and he had quite a large crowd in his big tent. And after he had preached the message, he started with the appeal from this side and from that side and from the back and so on. And nobody was moving. Nobody wanted to get saved that night. And he got a little bit irritated. And then he wondered if there was any backsliders there. Could he get a backslider to stand up over here? Nobody stood. He got a backslider here and so on. He went the whole gamut, you know. And at last he said, well now, is there anybody in this audience who would like to have a little more of Christ? He says, at least I would. And he raised both his hands. And he got them all excited and worked up. And another one was up here and one was up there. And he had quite a crowd up who wanted more of Christ. You tell me, what did he mean by that? I've yet to meet the Christian who doesn't want to learn more about Christ, or to learn more about the Holy Spirit. But you can't have any more of Christ than what you've got. And you can't have any more of the Holy Spirit than what you've got. But may I suggest Christ could have more of us. And the Holy Spirit could have more of us. But you can't get more of them. For instance now, take this beautiful verse here. Because it says distinctly, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness, not some of it. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. Now you see, the whole thing is this that I've said to you. Fullness is the key word and thought of this epistle. Fullness. Occurring at least 8 times. And it is revealed that all of God is in Christ. And all in Christ is for us. So that as there is nothing lacking in him, there can be nothing lacking to us. We are complete in him and are progressively to become complete by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We have completeness in Christ. Now notice how that little truth was introduced to us here in the Colossian epistle. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, it is possible on the strength of that, it is possible for Christians to be drawn aside from the real truth. It was possible for them to be spoiled, to be drawn aside by vain philosophy. And you hear some of them talk today about they've had this experience and they've had that experience, and why don't you go in for this, and why don't you... As I quoted to you the other night, and I think it gets right home to the very root of things, as the old widow said, "I have Christ, what want I more?" If you've got him and you are in Christ, and all the fullness of God is in Christ, then there is completeness in Christ. I suggest to you then that throughout all the great teachings of the Colossian epistle, you can narrow it right down to that, that you can say, "I'm in Christ. I've been placed in Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him. I have Christ, and he has me. What want I more?" Oh, when you turn over to the Thessalonian letter, which is just over the page, here's what you find here. You are expectant in Christ. Now, as you travel through the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, it's your great hope that comes before you here, something that you're expecting, something you're looking forward to. And everywhere in this epistle we see the shining light of the coming advent of Christ. Now, just look for a moment at chapter 1. Now, I've suggested to you, first of all, of course, that he introduces the thing by speaking of your patience of hope. Right at the very beginning, look what he says. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, a lot of people have certain hopes. Some have their hopes on the fact that they may be prospered in business. Some have their hopes centered in the politicians. And they have their hopes centered in this, that, and the next thing. But the Christian's hope is in Jesus Christ the Lord. Throughout those five chapters, he expands on this very truth. Notice what he associates with it in chapter 1. Look down at verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Here is our patience of hope in Christ. What is it? To wait for God's Son from heaven. But notice the first thing that's associated with that great truth. It's repentance. "Ye turn to God from idols." Now, the unsaved person, beloved, doesn't have this hope. A man or a woman may be very, very religious. Very religious. They may go through all the ritual of their religion. But if there's been no repentance, no turning to God, no exercise of faith in Jesus Christ, they don't have this hope. The unsaved person doesn't have the hope that the Christian has. The Christian's great hope is that he's coming again. You know, I've often thought of a picture that's given to us in the Gospels regarding this. It's a familiar portion that we all know very well. It has to do with that man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. You think of that man who was lying by the wayside, robbed and dying. And the Good Samaritan picked him up, attended to his wounds, put him on his little donkey, and took him to the inn. He left him there, And he said to the innkeeper, look after him. And he used that money to look after him. And if it costs any more than that, when I come again, I'll repay you. So he left saying, I'm coming again. Have you ever thought that that poor man who was lifted up and taken into the inn, I wonder what he was doing for the next 2 days or so? May I suggest the picture is this? He was sitting there at the window, or if there was any little veranda, he was out there looking down the road to Jericho. And if somebody had said to him, what are you watching? What are you looking for? I'm looking for the man to come back who brought me here. The man who rescued me. The man who attended to my wounds. The man who paid for me when he left me here. And he said, if it's costing any more, I'll repay the innkeeper when I come back. I'm watching for him. Why, of course, he's the best friend I've ever had. Nobody else ever did this for me. This is my hope. I'm waiting for him. Ye turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's our patience of hope. You see, it's associated with the fact that we have repented and we've exercised faith in him. But now look at chapter 2. When you come to chapter 2 and verse 19, this is what you read. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. You see, first of all, he associates repentance with it. But following that, it's hope. Ye are our hope. Have you ever thought of what the apostle went through? All those journeys he had, those missionary journeys. What he suffered. Cast into prison. Shipwrecked. Treated falsely. Falsely accused and so on. But he says, ye are our hope. It was worth it all. You see, he was persecuted in Philippi. He was persecuted again in Thessalonica. And he's writing back to those Christians who themselves were being persecuted. And he said, now look, here's your great hope. And what is our hope? Ye are our hope. For we're looking forward to the day. For ye are our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You see, not only is repentance associated with this great truth, but there's hope. But he takes us a little further than that. When you come to chapter 3, look at chapter 3 and verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Blameless, or blamelessness and holiness. You see, that's what we have in Christ. We have this great hope that when he comes, we're going to be presented there in Christ, blameless and in holiness. The fact of the matter is, if it wasn't for the work of Christ in us, we couldn't stand blameless. We'd all be standing being blamed. And we certainly could not stand in holiness. We'd be standing in sin and guiltiness. But since we have been taken and placed in Christ, and with this great hope that one day we're going to be with him, we're going to be presented there blameless in holiness. So each one will be blameless there. You see, I disagree with those preachers and others who teach that when we're in his presence, some are going to be blamed for this and blamed for that. And this will have to be put right, and that will have to be put right. No, it'll be put right before we get there. When we get there, he's going to have us presented blameless in holiness. anything that's unholy could not be presented before the Father's presence, for God is a holy God. And nothing that's tainted with unholiness could be presented to him. And so when we're presented as a spotless bride, we'll be presented blameless and in holiness. That's our great hope. We're in Christ. But now look at chapter 4, and the end of chapter 4. This is the part that usually is emphasized when dealing with this great truth from 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's comfort associated with the fact that we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, we have this great hope that one day we're going to be with him, presented blameless, in holiness, and because of that, he says, comfort one another with these words. I told somebody this once before, that these folks that want to drag you through the tribulation, you know, and they teach that the Lord's not coming back until after the tribulation, etc., etc., said, wouldn't it be a great comfort to go and visit somebody who's suffering? And you say to them, well, cheer up, my dear brother, or cheer up, my dear sister, you know, you'll soon be going through the tribulation, so it'll be all right. That wouldn't be much comfort, would it? They're suffering enough without telling them they're going to go through the tribulation. But if you can tell them the Lord's coming, and when the Lord comes and we're with him, then all troubles and sorrows and worries will be past forever. He's coming for us, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. So therefore he says, comfort. It's a comforting truth to know that you're in Christ. Because, you see, when he comes and the resurrection takes place, it's those who are in Christ that will be raised. So if we're in Christ, we'll partake of that resurrection. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But look at the last chapter, chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So if we're in Christ, and the thought of his coming is a great hope, and it brings a lot of comfort, also he says, I associate it with sanctification. And sanctification, according to this verse, has to do with the whole person. I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body. You know, usually we refer to these things in the reverse order. Have you ever noticed that? Usually we speak of body, soul, and spirit. This verse speaks of spirit, soul, and body. Puts it right round. The whole person, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. So that in Thessalonians, we're going to be expectant in Christ. But now look, he wrote a second epistle to Thessalonians, and here it's glorified in Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you see, we're in him. And here he says that the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. Now, you see, Paul affirms in this epistle that one day we shall be glorified in Christ. That's something to look forward to. We're going to be glorified. You go back to the Roman epistle again, you see, whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, he sanctified. Whom he sanctified, he glorified. He that began the good work in you shall perform it unto the end. If we've been justified, beloved, and we know that we're justified by faith, we've been accepted with God, you can look forward to the fact that he that began the work will complete it, and one day you'll be glorified with Christ. So according to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to be glorified in Christ. That will be a great day of triumph. We'll be more than conquerors that day through him that loved us. More than conquerors because he fought the fight. We didn't need to fight it. He fought the fight and won the victory, and we're going to be identified with the victor. So we're more than conquerors. We're going to live in the good of something that we never fought. He fought the battle and won. Now, our time's running. Look, first of all, at 1 Timothy very quickly now. Now, you know, there are 6 chapters in 1 Timothy, and this epistle was written to Timothy while he was living at Ephesus. Ephesus had been a great church. Paul spent about 3 years there. They were well tutored, but something had gone wrong. Timothy is left there to put things right, and then Paul sends them this letter. Now, throughout the 6 chapters of 1 Timothy, things have to be corrected. He wants us to be faithful. So you take the thought, faithful in Christ. In chapter 1, you have to be faithful to the doctrines that you learn concerning Christ. If you're in Christ, then you'll be faithful to the doctrines. Faithful in public service when it comes to chapter 2. Faithful in the work of overseeing the church when it comes to chapter 3. Faithful in personal walk, chapter 5. Chapter 4, everyone should be faithful and loyal to what he believes, chapter 5. And if we are living conscientiously and joyfully in Christ, we shall be true to the light we have received. In every chapter, there's to be faithfulness. If we're in Christ, he expects us to be faithful. Now in 2 Timothy, he's triumphant in Christ. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. We'll just look at one little section here for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul now has come to the end of the journey. He's taking, as it were, an inventory of his life. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Triumphant in Christ. You see, at the end of the journey, he sees himself as what he really is in Christ. He takes, as it were, stock of his whole life, takes his inventory. He completes, as it were, and contemplates what lies before him. One is finished, and now what goes before. As he looks back, he says, "I have kept the faith." Thinking of his present, he says, "I'm ready to be offered." Thinking of the future, he says, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That seems to be delightful. At the end of one's journey, I got a little thing in the mail today, and in that there's a little section dealing with a dear man I knew and spent some time with him the last time I was home about 3 years ago. He's a well-known brother, about the same age as myself, or perhaps a year or two younger, and he's passed away. And some of the beautiful things they said about him. "I know I'm not tall, I'm only 5'7". I used to be 5'7½". I seem to have lost half an inch somewhere. And but this fellow was a little smaller than I am, but he had an awful lot in his head. He was a school principal, and he was well respected in the little town where he lived, respected in the assembly, respected in the town. Lots of people that had no religious connections would come for him to take funeral services. He visited around. All the children liked him. He passed away there recently. And this was a little summary. People saying what they thought of his brother. And some of the beautiful, delightful things they said about him. The influence he was on their lives. It was just a treasure to read it. Paul was going away. And he said, "Now I have to look back. It's finished. I've fought a good fight. I've run a good race. I've kept the treasure." And now he says, "I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured out. the final sacrifice. But oh, as I look forward, he says, there's a day coming when I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness. Not only me, he said, but all those others who are in Christ, all others who love his appearing, they'll also get that crown that he's going to get. In Titus, we're exemplary in Christ. I'll give you a text for that, 2:7. Philemon, gracious in Christ. You know the story of Philemon? A runaway slave, that's all he was. A nobody. Became a man of the street, somehow or other. Ran away, robbed his master. And while he was away from home, he came in contact with Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. Now he's sending him back. Can't go into all the details now why, but he's sending him back. Now he says, when he comes back, I don't want you to receive him as a slave again. I want you to receive him as a brother. I want you to receive him as a brother beloved. I want you to receive him not just for a little while, I want you to receive him forever. In fact, he said, I want you to receive him as you would me. Receive him as myself. Could you do that? You see, he is gracious. We're gracious in Christ. It's only the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. Only that we have been received by Christ and we're set in him. That's the only thing that would make us, as it were, throw our arms around a man like Onesiphorus and bring Onesiphorus back in and give him a rightful place as a brother beloved. That's grace. So we have to be gracious in Christ. In the Hebrews, we're enriched in Christ. Just look at these things I've said there. You can study them through at home. The message of the epistle is summed up in the words of the Master himself: abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. And all those better things that you have in the Hebrews are yours as you abide in Christ and you bear fruit to his glory. It's 8:05. It's time for us now to listen to what Bobby has to tell us about prayer, and we'll spend the time in prayer.